Cliff. All right. Hey, Internet. Good to see you here. What's that? 109. All right. 109 families. So, yeah, that's great. That's awesome. It's a funny thing. It's so ironic. I haven't preached for 4 months. And then when I finally get a chance, right, Cliff finally gives me the opportunity to preach. Nobody comes. The really weird thing is that from the time I started the church for 20 years, I'd have a recurring dream that I was preaching and there was nobody there. And here I am, retired, and my first time up, guess what? Nobody here. Oh, it was funny to me. A lot of ironies when you're walking with the Lord, and it's a lot of fun. Well, I was really excited when Cliff started his series on faith, and he messaged me or emailed me or whatever, and said, "Hey, you want to give your 2 cents worth on this?" And I said, "Absolutely." And so here's my 2 cents worth in a nutshell. I called this 49 years. Well, that's a lifetime of 40. It's 49. I'm not 49, but I've had 49 years of walking in the faith, and actually, you know, this church is a work of faith, and I spent my whole life just trying to understand faith and apply faith, and been through a lot of different experiences and things because of that. And I just want to share with you now, and some of this stuff, you know, when I say a lifetime of learnings, a learning is from my perspective, I'm taking God's word, and then you start with an interpretation of that word, and then you apply it over a long period of time, and you see, okay, what works and what doesn't work. So your experience might be different than mine, but this is what I feel like I've learned in 49 years of trying to apply faith. So we're going to read some scriptures here aloud and together at home. Read aloud and together with me. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Everybody say assurance. Assurance, okay? Faith is assurance. All right. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. All right, so those are the scriptures that Cliff's been dealing with, Hebrews 11, and we're going to focus on those two verses pretty much this entire time. My very first learning that I feel, and the rest of the whole message is really about this, is that faith is a force. Faith is a spiritual force. Force is unseen, and yet the effects of it are obvious. And so faith is a spiritual force. Let's read together from Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now that particular translation is in pretty much all Bibles. But it also can be translated the next way we have it written there. We understand that by faith the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. I tend to believe that the second translation is the correct one, simply because when you're translating or interpreting scripture, you always use the rest of the Bible to understand any verse that is ambiguous in what it actually is saying. And all of the scriptures in the New Testament back up that second translation, and that is that the worlds were created by faith. That is, taking something that is unseen, using the force to create something that is now seen. And that's what faith is. So faith is the unseen spiritual force that creates things, it moves things, and it makes things happen from that which is unseen, which can be the spiritual realm. It can also be your imagination. It can be anything that's unseen, and it moves it into that which is seen, the physical realm. So the formula for force, yeah, how many of you understand physics or had a physics course? Thank you for all raising your hands. F equal MA, force equals mass times acceleration. I'm going to have my two volunteers come up. So they're going to illustrate what force actually looks like. Because remember, faith is a force. Now, Jesus had said that he who has enough faith can move a mountain. We'll get to that in a little bit, possibly. But here's the mountain right here. You'd agree with me that Cliff is kind of a mountain man, right? Or a mountain of a man. And over here we got Nathan. And he is going to be the man of faith, all right? Now, when we talk about this formula, F equal MA, M being mass, right? When we talk about faith, your mass is your body. Here, this stuff. Paul in Romans says, you are to use your body as an instrument of righteousness. In other words, this body is given to you to do things in this life that will create something to happen in the spiritual realm. This is physical, but it'll have... So here's a mass right here. What a mass, right? I don't know if I could probably even lift this. No, I couldn't even lift this mass. He's a mass of a guy. All right. Now, the formula is mass times acceleration. What's acceleration? Acceleration is movement, right? It's feet over time, okay? So for Nate here to exercise any faith, what are you doing right... Are you exercising faith right now toward that mountain? No. You got the mass, but you're not moving, right? Okay. Now, show us a little faith. Little faith. Okay. There's the mass moving toward the mountain. No movement. Nope. He's not moving the mountain. So he's got a little force going on there. Okay. Now, show us some great force. Jesus, five times he said to the disciples, he said, you have little faith. Three times he said to three different people, you have great faith. All right, we're going to be talking about that in this thing. But, okay, Nate's going to show us some great, okay, get ready, mountain, because you're going to move, man. Here goes great faith. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Now, did you see, to move the mass, he had to increase his acceleration, right? If you just go slow like this, you know, and, okay, so he had to increase his acceleration. Now, okay, thanks, guys. Great, great illustration. You can go home now. Oh, no, you got a final song. That's right. Okay. If I give you time for it, right? All right. All right. So force is an energy or as an attribute of physical action or movement. So that's the definition of force. And like Jesus talked about the wind, right? He says you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. Faith is a force that you can see the effects of it, but it's invisible. That's what Hebrews 11:1 says. It's unseen, and yet its effects are very much seen. So here's the formula, F equal MA. Okay, so I just want to make it very clear. When you look in the Bible, okay, like I said, your body is called an instrument of righteousness. The first step in switching faith on is, like in Nate, I should have had you guys stay up here. Nate had to decide, okay, I'm going to move that mountain. Right? Once you switch that faith on, somehow you've got to use words. Jesus said, if you say to that mountain, right? Somehow you've got to use words to describe the goal that you want to accomplish. Right? You've got to give faith a direction. And so the first thing your body's got to do is say, right? Somehow you've got to put out there, this is what I am going to do. That's the first thing your body has to do. The second thing your body, the mass, has to do is to actually carry out the steps required to make that faith happen. So there's where your acceleration comes in, taking the steps to make it happen. And all that requires words so you can define what I want to accomplish and how I'm going to get there. And that's why I spend so much time throughout my entire life talking about goals and talking about how to reach goals, because that is the essence of faith. Okay, let's read together 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The Bible tells us there are three great spiritual forces, faith, hope, and love, and they are in ascending order of importance. In other words, faith is the third most important, hope is the second most important, and love is the most important. And the reason is because force is what makes things happen in life, but if you have no hope, you have no direction to go. So hope is the force that gives direction to life, and love is the force that gives meaning to life, right? As Peter and Gordon here tell us, I won't stay in a world without love. All right. Now, the second learning that I have come to conclusion is that God created this world to be a faith world. My first semester of college, I had a biology course, and the guy stood up and he said, this world is a water world, right? And all of a sudden, without water, nothing survives. God created, we saw from Hebrews 11:6, that this is a faith world. God created the world to be a faith world. Anything that's going to happen in this world is going to happen because of faith. Let's read together from Hebrews 11. We understand that by faith the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Okay, so when we say please him, we're talking about following his ways. Rewarding is simply reaping the consequences of doing what his ways tell us to do, as opposed to what the world tells us to do. We're going to be talking more about pleasing him in a minute. So the purpose of this whole life is to find the limitations of faith. Let that sink in a little bit. I believe, my conclusion is, the whole purpose of this life, that God created this world the way that it is and put us on it, is so that we can explore and find the limitations of faith. Why? Because that's what pleases God the most, like any parent. This past week, my little grandson, Ethan, he wanted to shoot rifles, so we're out shooting the .22. We shot paper targets for a while. He got bored of that. He wanted to shoot silhouettes, right? So we set up all these little silhouettes. They ranged from 6 inches all the way to one big one that was 12 inches. Well, he wouldn't shoot anything but the 12-incher, right? And I said, Ethan, why don't you shoot the little, the 6-incher, or why don't you shoot the little 3-inch half moon? No, I just want to shoot the 12-incher. So, okay, just shoot the 12-incher. Well, you know what? After about 10 times shooting the 12-incher, he moved over to the next smallest one. And then finally he shot the little half moon. And you know what? I was so pleased. I'm like, all right, you took the risk of failure, because why didn't he want to shoot anything smaller than the 12-inch? He didn't want to fail, right? What pleases God is when we take the risks of failure to see where the limitation of our faith is. Amen. Okay. Ephesians 5:10. I love this verse that Paul said this. We are trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You should have seen Ethan when he heard me say, all right, Ethan, you got the half moon. He turned around with a big smile. Am I a sharpshooter? I said, you sure are, buddy. We live for to please the Lord. We love, and so we're trying to learn what pleases the Lord. Ethan now knows he wants to please me. He's got to try something harder than the obvious and the easy. And that's the same thing I believe is true of God. Now, let's talk a little bit about the faith trap. Okay, you're still with me out there, internet land? The faith trap. Back in the 80s, there was this faith movement, and I'll admit it, I was in it. I was still trying to understand and learn faith. I'm still trying to learn and understand faith. But what I realized through about 5 or 6 years of the faith movement is that it attracted what I would call control freaks. People who wanted to control every aspect of their life, including other people, right? And so they saw these promises in Scripture. If you say this mountain, it'll be moved. They saw that as a promise. You can control everything in life, even making other people do what you want them to do. Well, who wouldn't want that? It's a myth. If you have enough faith, you can completely control everything in life, including other people. Okay, that's a learning I've gotten. Growing in faith, that is the ability to generate creative force, includes learning what God has given you control over what he hasn't given you control over. Back in the 80s and 90s, I got so sick and tired of people coming up to me telling me they had great faith because they thought that they spoke stuff, and I'll get to this in another point. But their life was a mess and nothing was happening and they weren't doing anything, but they said they had great faith. Why? Because they ignored the things that God actually gave them control over, and they were focusing on all the impossible things that God hadn't given them control over. So it's a trap. What don't you have control over? God's word. I don't know how many times I've had people tell me, I know the Bible says that I shouldn't divorce, but I know God's brought me another person that I love more. So it doesn't apply to me. So they in their minds, they're applying faith to this new relationship while they still got unfulfilled promises over here. Two, natural law. This will be my seventh point, actually, natural law. But let me tell you something. I'll tell you right now if I don't get to point seven. And that is that if you think that faith is all about forcing God to intervene in his natural law or his created order, you're totally wrong. In fact, faith itself is a spiritual law in the created order that you have to get in harmony with and work with to work on the things that God has given you control over and not try to force things that that he has not given you control over. Other people. I've talked about that a lot. Everybody experiences frustration in trying to control other people. Why isn't my faith working? Well, it's because of free will, which I happen to believe in. And then, of course, Romans chapter 8 talks about the futility of creation and that God himself has subjected the entire creation to futility. And Paul says that that will not be cured until Jesus comes again and redeems the whole created world. Okay, so I'm sure that, okay, I'm going to keep moving on here. So God has created this world and so that there are many different areas in life that we have to apply the force of faith if we're going to have an abundant life, right? Cliff just finished a series on abundant life. Anything having to do with abundant life is going to require faith because anything requiring God's way of doing something, by definition, requires the force of faith. It's going to have to move something that is unseen into something that is seen. So there's saving faith, that is assurance that Jesus' atoning sacrifice has paid for your sins. There is health faith, that is the assurance in God's promise to take care of your body's needs. There is financial faith, assurance in God's promise to bless you. Marriage faith, right? Assurance that God will help you and your spouse overcome your faith's tendency to self-destruct. Daily faith, assurance you will never encounter anything that God will not help you overcome. Right? And so, you know, if I just make a real quick insertion here, when it comes to this coronavirus, right? Well, you know, you might say, oh, I have great faith. Coronavirus, be gone in Jesus' name. I command you to go away and never come back again, right? Well, you know, the probability of that happening is probably very, very small. I'm not saying, you know, I don't know exactly why. Maybe it might fall under the futility of creation, but what you can do, absolutely, is have faith that God's word is true. Read Psalm 91. That you will never encounter anything in your daily life walking with God that he will not give you the means to overcome and prevail in it. That's what faith is. Faith that I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to, because God's with me. And I will not encounter anything in this life that he will not help me overcome and prevail in. Now, let's talk a little bit about faith in God versus faith in God's way. We're still talking about God made this a faith world. Anything that happens in this world has happened by faith. Okay, let's read together James 2:19. You have faith that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Here's what Jesus said. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Okay, so there is quote-unquote faith in God, and there is quote-unquote faith in God, right? The demons have faith in God, and they shudder. There are people who have, I say, I have faith in God, but here they stand, and there's the mountain, and here they stand. Oh, I have great faith. I have great faith. I have great faith. It's useless. It's dead. Okay, and so true faith in God is assurance that his ways work best in this world because he made this world, and therefore our actions reflect what his word teaches. This is a faith world that he created. Living his way requires faith. That is, you've got to do what his word says, even though the results are unseen. You take what his word says, you apply him, and next thing you know, you start seeing the results. Now, faith in God versus faith in God's ways. One thing you want to have to understand is that you see success all around the world. Those who don't profess faith in God, but whose actions conform to God's ways will have more success in life than those who profess faith in God but disobey God's ways. You see this all the time with married couples, right? Married couples who have no faith in God, and yet when you watch them and get to know them, they treat each other with respect and love, they yield to one another, they sacrifice their life for each other. They're living by God's way, and therefore they have a happy marriage. And then you have believers who profess in God, and they're, oh, praise God, praise God. But when they go home, they treat each other like garbage, you know, and with disrespect. I can tell you right now, the happy marriage is going to be the people who conform to God's ways and not those who just profess in God. Amen. Amen. Okay. God's ways always work, but they require the force of faith, not in God, but in the way itself. Wherever you see success of any kind, it's because someone used the force of faith, action multiplied by frequency and time. Now, my third learning. Everyone starts or is born with the same measure of faith. Now, you know, this is a little bit controversial. There's probably the larger school of thought is when let's read together Romans 12:3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. The typical understanding of this verse is, well, you get this measure, you get this much, you only get a little bit, you get this here. And they go back to the parable of talents, which is totally different application than I believe than this verse, because in Matthew 18 and 19, Jesus talked about the fact that every child is born with a measure of faith that allows them to have innate assurance that they will be taken care of and their needs will be met. And Jesus refers to that childlike faith over and over again, that there is a basic assurance that we will be taken care of and our needs will be met. Okay? Yeah. Okay. My fourth learning. Our ability to generate the force of faith throughout our lifetime increases and wanes depending on many factors. Right? Okay, so I'm 67 now, right? You might think, oh, Rick, you got all these great learnings. You've mastered faith. No, I'm still... Every age, every phase of life brings new challenges, new applications of faith, and so aging is one of those factors that actually can cause a waning of faith. Sickness can cause a waning of faith. Information, if you're perseverating on the news, you know, your faith is waning concerning the well-being of your health, right? So all kind of things can have inputs that cause our faith to wane, and there's also other inputs that can cause our faith to increase. In Matthew 18, Jesus said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me that has faith to stumble, it'd be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of his stumbling blocks, for it's inevitable the stumbling blocks will come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. I can remember I was 15, my first biology class in high school. I won't mention my biology teacher's name because he's my Facebook friend now. But I remember him standing up there and saying that, you know something? Evolution has caused everything to happen, and everything that we see is a result of pure chance, not God's handiwork. I'm sitting here as a 15-year-old with all kind of hormones running through my body, and I'm like, yes, I finally got my ticket to reject God, reject church, reject my parents, and go my own way. All right. Woe to the stumbling blocks that come, huh? All right. So faith in God versus secular faith. We are created with the capacity to have assurance about things even when we cannot see them. But Satan goes to work to destroy faith, first of all, in God particularly. I already talked about that. Evolution. Our high schools, our colleges, there is a mass system in place to cause people to lose faith in God. But faith in God is one area of faith, but faith itself, the capacity to generate creative force, does not necessarily require God. God set up this world as a faith world. And so then his secondary tactic is to cause people to turn from their faith in God and apply that creative force to other things, particularly money. Right? Let's make lots of money. And you'll see people who are wealthy, and I know everybody, well, if they're wealthy, then they're crooks. No, they just applied God's, I mean, I'm not saying that's never the case, but in most cases, if you follow anybody who is wealthy, they have followed biblical principles and applied faith over periods of time, and whether they believe in God or not, but they use his principles. And then his third tactic, of course, is to paralyze people by destroying their capacity to even have faith. We're seeing that today in our culture with regards to marriage. Young people don't want to get married. Their parents are divorced. Everybody that they know is divorced. Why should I take that risk? Faith, trust, the unseen becoming the seen, you know, that somehow this desire I have for love can actually be translated into a physical, loving relationship. And so Satan has broken that capacity to believe and have faith in marriage down in our culture. My fifth learning, the areas of life in which a person has generated the force of faith in the past is easily seen by their past accomplishments and what their faith current and what their life currently consists of. Let's read together James chapter 2 again. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Mass, that is words, without acceleration, action, produces no force, that is faith. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Okay. So, I know that, you know, this is a very unpopular, and it can seem almost judgmental or uncompassionate for me to say this, but I believe that it's what the Bible teaches. And rather than pointing fingers and blaming the government or anybody else, I believe that we ought to take these scriptures, understand them, and apply faith and let God increase and grow faith in us, and we'll see our condition improve steadily as we apply God's truths and God's words. See, your life is the result of how you use the force of faith to find knowledge, because once you set a goal, and I'll give an illustration in a minute, once you set your heart to a desire, okay, that's going to create the need to climb a learning curve. You're going to have to get knowledge. And once you get that knowledge, then you're going to have to apply it, and that's what wisdom is. So that's the acceleration. Knowledge plus knowledge applied is wisdom, and that's the acceleration. Knowledge plus wisdom is the acceleration that can move your body to move the mountain. Okay? And many people, they'll set a goal, but they will not tackle the learning curve with knowledge that requires knowledge and then wisdom, because it's hard. I'd rather just vegetate in front of the TV or do nothing. Okay? I know Alicia's teaching financial peace right now. Folks are getting all this information about finances, right? Oh, my word, right? But they have a goal to become debt-free, to save for retirement. They have this hope and this goal that they want to work toward. But it's going to require all this knowledge and then applying all that knowledge. And so anyway, either we decide to do it or we decide not to do it, but your result is the exact your condition is the exact result of the force of faith that you applied. Amen. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it's established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Sixth learning. God wants to help us increase the force of faith that we generate so we can increasingly experience the abundant life. Okay, Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Right, the whole Bible is a book. And this is why I've never really understood Christians who are full of fear, and because fear is the opposite of faith. So if you're full of fear, then you're full of the opposite of faith, or you're empty of faith, right? Because if you're meditating on God's word, and I mean, when I read God's word, I'm reading all these promises, all these things, and I'm like, man, that just feeds my spirit. That just makes me want to go and do something, you know? And so God's word provides the unique nutrients needed to grow faith. God's spirit provides the special guidance needed to grow faith. And the body of Christ, the church, provides the crucial environment needed to grow faith. Obviously, that's another whole message. It's a gardening analogy, but that's what Jesus used. That's what the Bible uses. So how do you increase faith? Well, F equal M times A. If you want to increase F, what do you got to do? You got to increase M, right, which is not eat more potato chips. M is when you're, is your what your body is doing, right? And so, you know, like I said, the first step is to examine the desires of your heart and put them out there. I mean, I like the journal because I believe writing down the goal, Habakkuk 2:2, record the vision that the one who reads it may run with it is extremely important. But Jesus talked about saying, say it, but you got to get it out there somewhere. You got to get it out there because that is the first expression of faith. Is the first thing your body does, right? And then you must either, once you get the goal out there, the hope, once you get your steps out there, now your body's going to have to take action over, and you must have to do it frequently, and you have to do it over a period of time. That's the acceleration. So, you know, a lot of times people say, Rick, why do you do these crazy things? And the answer is because I want to see if I can, right? I want to see if I can. I want to see how much faith I'm generating. I want to see, you know, have I found my limit of faith yet, right? It was funny the other night. Ted said to me something about my dream was to shoot an elk from one mountaintop to the other. And I said, I'm not sure that's still my dream anymore. I might have found my limitation and realized that's not going to happen for me. So sometimes you just have goals that you set aside because you realize, okay, it's not going to happen. But in any case, whatever faith I'm generating determines the result I am getting. So, and there's always an unknown lag time, and that's always the difficult thing. People think, well, is my faith working? Well, you know, is your switch turned on? Have you written it down? Have you spoken it out? Do you talk about it often? Do you know what your next step is? Are you working on that next step? You know, as long as you're, it doesn't really matter how long it takes, because what matters is that you're working it. You're doing it. F equal MA. So can faith increase, or is it an on-off switch, right? That was a big argument back in the 80s. Faith is just either have it or you don't. It's on or off. There's no little faith. There's no great faith. There's just faith, right? Well, you probably know, I believe that there absolutely is little faith. There's absolutely great faith. Let's read together 2 Thessalonians 1:3. This is what Paul said about the force of faith. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater, right? And if, in fact, my hypothesis is correct, that faith, hope, and love are forces, and the formula for force is F equal MA, then certainly F can be increased by increasing either M or A. Amen. It's silent out there. Isn't anybody here? Oh, I see it in those chairs. Oh. Okay, let's give me a quick example here. How am I doing for time? I don't know. What time is this service over? Okay. I haven't been here for 4 months. Okay. In 2007, I was 60 pounds overweight, and I was sick of it, right? My back was killing me, blah, blah, blah. I had absolutely no faith, but I had to find something I enjoyed doing. I enjoyed bicycle riding, so I started taking bicycle riding seriously. And so one time, right after Mom died in October of she died in July, but anyway, in October of 2007, I was riding this new bicycle I just got, and I went over to Blue Mountain, and I got 100 yards up. So I turned around and came back home, and I went home and I wrote down, one day I'm going to climb Blue Mountain without stopping, right? So in January of 2008 is when I wrote down that goal, and I flipped the switch on. I am going to climb Blue Mountain without stopping, right? I switched it on, right? I wrote it down. By April, right, and I was riding pretty much every day. By April, I made it to the substation, which is a quarter of the way up, right? So As I was getting closer to the substation, I'm my faith to get to the top. Whoosh! I'm like, okay, this is it. So I had little assurance I was going to make it to the top. By May, I made it halfway up. 50%. I've got increasing faith. Why? Well, because every day I was writing, I was losing weight, I was working on it, right? I was taking steps toward the goal. By June, I made it all the way to the top without stopping, and I had great assurance. All right, but could I do it again? I'm not really sure. Today, it's not a matter of whether I can climb Blue Mountain, but how fast I can climb it, okay? So faith has become sight, right? So that's an example of growing, increasing faith that happens, and you know, I just put it out there because I think it's kind of easily understood, but you can apply that to every area of life, whether it's your health, your marriage, your finances, anything. It all works the same way. And then my final and seventh learning, the force of faith works as a spiritual law, not as a way to force divine intervention in God's created order. This is the one I probably would get some pushback on, and I'm not going to argue with anybody who believes that they can, by sheer force of faith, change the divine order of things and bring an intervention in the past. I just have gone through many years of watching people believe that they can make God jump through hoops. And at the same time, I'm going to say, I believe that God always wants us to ask no matter what. There's no harm in asking, okay? But I also see people say, I'm giving up on God. You know, my mom died of cancer. My dad died of a heart attack, blah, blah, blah. You know, God, this faith stuff doesn't even work. Well, you have to understand that if that had happened, then God would have had to somehow intervene in the natural order of things, right? And I'm not saying he never does that. But at the same time, I'm saying it's not because of your force of faith, it's because of his purpose that he understands and knows that he wants to accomplish down the road. And so when somebody does get a miracle, they're like, oh, look at how great a faith I had, blah, 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 blah. You know, over the years, I mean, I have seen so many people get healed who had no faith, and others who had great faith and didn't get healed. It's not a matter of your faith when the divine order is intervened in by God. It's a matter of God saying, okay, I need to do this now for whatever his purpose or reason is. That is the whole purpose of the gospel. That's how Jesus calmed the wind. That's how Jesus, you know, cursed the fig tree to make a point that he was God on earth and he had the entire natural order in his hands. All right. Okay. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. We're just going to skip down to the last verse there. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. F equal MA. Whatever you do over a period of time, if it's the right thing to accomplish a goal, your force of faith that you're generating to create your preferred future will happen. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, whatever you do, you will also reap. Right? It's a natural law. It's a spiritual law. It's the way that it works. So where are you? Are you committed to Christ and growing in him? Or are you paralyzed by the hurts of life and skeptical of faith? In my 39 years of ministry here at this church, I wonder how many people I've talked to who have essentially given up on God, whether it be because they drank the juice at college and believed that there is no God, or they watched the Discovery Channel or the History Channel, and they, you know, or if bad things have happened in their life and they've chosen the route of blaming God. There's all different reasons why people become skeptical of faith itself. And remember what I said, that is all Satan's project, because he understands that God made this a faith world. And if anything good in your life is going to happen, it's going to happen because of faith. And then, are you ready to let God work with you to grow your faith? That's the big question. Hopefully this message, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Hopefully hearing this message, this desire in your heart to say, yes, God, I do want, You know, the verse that I got saved on, Mark chapter 9, verse 24, the man with the epileptic son said, "Jesus, if you can do anything, would you please help him?" I'm reading this at 2 o'clock in the morning in my college room, and from a Bible my parents sent me because I had rejected them and faith. And I'm reading this, and Jesus said, "If I can, all things are possible if you only believe." And it says that the man got down and screamed out, "I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. Help me in my unbelief." The apostles in Luke 17:5, after one of Jesus' hard teachings, they said, "Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith." What I'm saying is that the purpose of this life is just that, to constantly be increasing your faith, applying it toward the goals of life that are in your heart so that you can experience the abundant life and you can have Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, right there beside you, walking along life with you, helping you overcome, prevail, and enjoy the life he's given to you. If you're at that place, would you please just bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a moment? If you've never made that decision to give Jesus Christ your life, you've never made that decision to just yield it to him and say, "Lord, I want to increase in faith. Help me in my unbelief. There's been so many things that have happened to me in this life that have caused my faith to just be belittled and taken down. Lord, today I'm giving you my life, and I'm saying, Lord, work in me that kind of faith where you can say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" If that's the desire of your heart, just look up at that screen and say, "Yes, today I'm committing my life to a walk of faith with Jesus Christ. I do believe he died on that cross to pay for my sins. I give him my life. Jesus, come into my heart, live through me, and help me grow in faith every day of my life so I can experience the very best and abundant life that you have for me." Now let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, I do believe in you. Help me in my unbelief. Lord, increase my faith. Walk with me through this life and help me experience the very best that you have for me. Thank you, Lord, for loving me so much that you created me in this faith world and are willing to walk with me as I ever increase in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.